Before the break, we're looking at the first instruction that our Lord gave in answer to the question about fasting. The second instruction of Jesus in response to that question that asked him about fasting and praying is that his message requires a new way of life in God. That's just all it is, that it requires a new way of life in God. He did this by indicating that what he was teaching was not to supplement the rituals of Judaism. Instead, his call or his message here calls for a different way of functioning in worshiping God. While there is some form of compulsion from human beings in their worship of God in the time of Jesus' ministry, his ministry calls for a different kind of worship, which is governed not by rules and regulations, but of simple devotion to God without emphasis on the external rituals. It is this reason, or it is for this reason, that Christians who are true to the Bible should not put emphasis on external rituals, such as fasting and worshiping of God at the present time, to indicate that his message was concerned with a new way of life in relationship to the worship of God. Jesus then gave two parables. His point is, I'm bringing something entirely new. I'm not coming to fix what's broken. I'm bringing something new. Now, the first parable concerns the parching of old clothes with a new piece of cloth. As in, we read in verse 36, where it says, he told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. Now, a parable, in a technical sense, is a relatively short, imaginary story for which the details could have actually transpired or occurred. Now, the purpose of which, of course, is to illustrate and teach other higher spiritual truths. So it involves the use of comparison between something familiar and something unfamiliar. It is true that the word in our verse, the Greek word used, really means a parable, but the meaning is also that of really illustrations that teaches. The Greek word translated parable also means illustration that teaches. Hence, Jesus used short illustrations in this section to communicate a higher principle or spiritual truth that he wanted to get across to the religious group that asked him the question about this ritual of fasting. Now, Luke's account of this first parable is a little more detailed than that of Matthew. For example, look at how Mark describes that parable in Mark chapter 2, verse 2. So the Mark 2:21 says, no one sews a patch of unshrunk cloth on an old garment. If he does, the new piece will pull away from the old, making the tear worse. Now, there is no conflict, though, in terms of the substance of the parable between Luke and the other two gospel writers. Instead, Luke provided some details of that the other two kind of left out. Matthew and Mark describe the patch that is used as unshrunk, while Luke described it, the patch, as new. I see, think, well, is there a difference? There's really no difference between those two expressions. For, you see, unshrunk piece of cloth is actually a new cloth that has now been washed and dried out so that it kind of shrinks. So it's a new cloth. So in any event, the parable or illustration is concerned with mending clothes. Now, I suppose that some today have no idea of what this parable is all about because they've never seen a patched garment or clothes, since most people today, as soon as something is torn, they discard it. But in the time of Jesus, it was quite common to mend clothes, torn clothes, using another piece of cloth taken from an old piece of cloth to mend it. Now, Luke focused on the description, in this particular case, on the destructions that is caused by mending an old garment or clothes with a patch from a new one. Now the destruction applies both to the old clothes and to the new cloth. The new garment is destroyed in the sense that a portion of it has been removed. But then the old garment is also destroyed really in two ways. First, the new piece generally does not fit the old garment in that it is easy to see that the two are different in the appearance. In other words, if you patch an old clothes with a new piece of cloth, it's not difficult to see the distinction between them. So that's one way that our Lord thinks about being destroyed here. So the appearances of those two will show age of usage. While, of course, the new one, you know, this is a new one. The other one is old. Now, it is this aspect that Luke described with the expression, will not match, because you're going to see the distinction. Now, secondly, the new piece of cloth generally will tear away from the old when the mended garment is washed, if you're not careful. You know, that's just about what happens if you take a new one, and when you wash it, you'll kind of shrink, and then you'll cause some problem with the old one. Now, Luke did not, of course, describe this aspect, but that's what Matthew and Mark did. So be that as it may, the message of the parable is that Jesus' teaching will not be used as a means of rescuing Judaism. For you see, his message does not agree with those practices of Judaism that are not derived from the Bible. Then they're not to be taught about something that he's going to compliment them. Furthermore, to make Jesus' message fit into the message of the Pharisees, for example, will require watering down his message. Jesus wanted to communicate to the audience that his teaching are radically different from the religious practices of his day. He was not merely adding to the devotional practices of the people. Instead, he was introducing a new way of worship or expression of faith in God. Now, so here is really the point. If you join Christianity to unbiblical Judaism or defunct Judaism, then you will not have Judaism in its full sense, while at the same time, you will not have Christianity either. So, those who practice the use of rituals, such as burning incense, are either practicing, they're neither practicing Christianity or Christian worship, nor Judaism that's involved in sacrifice. Because that's burning of incense was a part of that sacrifice, the sacrificial system. So when you see people burn incense in so-called of their services or worship service, as they call it, they're really neither practicing Christianity nor Judaism. I don't know what they're practicing. That's really what Jesus is saying. You cannot, if you join this to that, you lose both sides. And so we don't know what they're practicing, although they can tell us, but not according to the word of God anyway. So that's the issue with Christ. Now the second parable that Jesus used to indicate that his message requires a new way of life in God is that of pouring wine in wineskins. As we read now in verses 37 and 38 of Luke chapter 5 where we're studying. Luke 5 verse 37 and 38 brings us to the second parable. It says, and no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. Now before we begin to comment on these two verses, we need to know that although the authorized version or the King James version has the expression, both are preserved at the end of verse 38. Such reading is not really found in the more ancient manuscripts. So what it is that a copyist inserted this expression in Luke manuscript following what is reported in Matthew's account. I'm referring to Matthew 9:17. reads this way. Neither do men pour new wine into old wineskins. If they do, the skins will burst. The wine will run out and the wineskins will be ruined. No, they pour new wine into new wineskins. Look at, and both are preserved. So we believe that those who copied the manuscripts on which King James Version and some other versions are based upon, merely were copying in case of Luke, they were aware that maybe they thought at least this part of the phrase should have been inside. So they inserted it in Luke's record. But we believe that it wasn't there since none of the oldest manuscripts of the Bible contained that reading. Now the translation, of course, of the authorized version or King James Version using the word bottles in this passage can be quite misleading. The passage we're studying, that is Luke 5:37-38, they use the word bottles. And I'm saying that it can be quite misleading. For one thing, the Greek word used does not mean bottle. Instead, it means wine skin. Wine skin. Now, if the translators were trying to be contemporary, so to say, or to help the readers, they probably should have translated the Greek word using something like leather bottle. If that's really what they want to do, you know, maybe better to say leather bottle. Or simply wine container made of leather. That would be a better way to translate it in order not to be misleading. Again, many people will not understand this parable if they think in modern times of pouring wine in bottles, since fermented drinks do not normally break glass bottles. Not normally. However, those who lived in the time of Jesus understood what he said here. The wineskins refer here to leather bags for holding wine. Leather bags. Now the leather container is usually made of goat skins. Now these leather bags or containers were fairly elastic when new, but as they get older, they lose that property. Now if new wine is poured into the new leather container or wine skins, then they will expand with the pressure due to the expansion of fermenting wine. So, no problem. As far as, you know, both of them are matching. This is expanding, the other one is also expanding. But if the leather container or wine skin is already old and having lost that elastic property, then the wine skin will burst under the pressure created by the new wine as it expands. Now this bursting may not be immediate, but evidence of cracks could show that something has happened. Now, little cracks can be very dangerous. This is why we emphasize that every one of us should endeavor not to give the devil the slightest crack. Because all he needs is a small crack and he goes in and he do damage. I mean, you know, those who work in a space program like NASA and so on, that's one of the things they are very careful. I mean, every part that is used in those spacecraft is inspected on a very highly magnified instrument. So that what they're looking for is if there is any slightest scratch, even as small as the hair size, they condemn it. Why? Because once they go into space, it becomes exaggerated and then catastrophic can result. And that's why the machinists who work for them, they are highly skilled and highly paid. Because of that skill that's required to be sure there is no if, no but about the surface. So all I'm saying is that many times the crack will show on this leather bag, but you know, people may not really realize that it's really in a very dangerous situation. But nevertheless, the small crack can become very dangerous. Just as I'm saying in the spiritual life, the slightest crack that you give the devil, and that, you can give that crack by saying something that you have no business saying, or thinking something you have no business thinking about another person, that's the slightest crack. And the devil will go right into it and begin to expand it. And before you know it, people are foaming mad, getting out of flesh, and all kinds of things. So this is why none of us should avoid, all of us should avoid giving the devil the slightest crack. But my point is that this crack that could develop in these leather bags was something that people may not easily see. Now, it was that the fact that leather bags were cracked that was used to the disadvantage of the Jews, but to the advantage of the Gibeonites when they came to make some kind of treaty with the Israelites as they were going through Canaan, just wiping out a whole lot of people. And the Gibeonites didn't want to be wiped out. So they were next in line. Really? So what did they do? They went and brought some of these old wineskins with the cracks in them and came to the Israelites and said, "We have been traveling for a long time. That's why the wineskins that we left home with purely new, look at this, already cracked." I'm referring to the argument in Joshua chapter 9 verse 13. Joshua 9 verse 13 gives us a description, so you see how that was used, this wineskin that has cracked in it that I'm talking about. It says, and these wineskins that we filled were new, but see how cracked they are. So you don't know, they know that if you use those wineskins, if you put wine after a while, it loses that elastic property, so to say, and begins to crack. But that happens when the wineskin has become a little bit old. So the argument is, we have traveled such a long way, that's why you can notice this. It says, and our clothes and sandals are worn out by the very long journey. And all these are tales, of course. If you read the whole context, you realize that they were deceiving the Israelites, and the Israelites bought it, and when they did, it became part of their spanking, because they did not inquire of the Lord about what they saw. Now, as a boy growing up in the northern part of the country of my birth, I had used this kind of bag to draw water from a well. So I'm familiar with it. Now, the bag would burst under the weight of water after some period of time or use, so that the water would start spilling as one pull it out of the well. But what Jesus described here is that fermented drink will cause the old wine to burst because of the added pressure of expansion. Now, to avoid the destruction of the wineskin and the loss of wine, people will normally pour freshly fermented drinks into new wineskins. Now, the point of this second parable is really similar to the first parable, in that the message of Jesus was not to be conceived as a part of the old Jewish system of worship. However, there is a slight difference in emphasis of the second parable. It is that Jesus' teaching could not be contained in any rigid system of Judaism. Now, this is the same reason that I am a firm believer that unless you see it purely printed in that word of God, you cannot put God in a box. In other words, you cannot say he cannot do this unless you see it in the scripture. If you don't see it, you cannot put what God can do in a rigid system, which so many believers, those who teach, seem to do. They want to box God in as to what he can or cannot do. My fellow believer, the only reliable thing that we know is the Bible. Therefore, if you can't find it in the Bible, then don't believe it. God can do whatever he chooses to do. We can box him in a system like they did in Judaism. So it is that Jesus then, his teaching could not be contained in that rigid system of Judaism. Now, an attempt to do this though will be disastrous. That's what Jesus is saying. Furthermore, because Jesus' message is new, it requires a new way of functioning, or a total new system. It is this message that Jesus wants those who were expecting his disciples to function under the old practices of Judaism to understand, that what he brought requires a new system. Now, to ensure that the audience understood his point, Jesus then gave his third instruction. Now, the third instruction of Jesus is as people, something very obvious, not too obvious, but people are prone to resisting something new and different. Something new and different. So we read that in verse 39, where we'll go back to Luke 5:39, where we're studying, to see that assertion that boils down to saying that people are prone to resisting something new and different. Verse 39 of Luke 5 says, and no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new, for he says the old is better. Now, there is really a slight problem of translation with this verse that we really need to clear before we comment on it. It is with the last sentence of this verse, we said, the old is better. Now, some English versions, such as the New American Standard Update or New Revised Standard Version, translated it something like, the old is good. Of course, the translators of the New American Standard added the word enough in the attempt to make the sentence read more intelligible. Now, the word better or good is translated from a Greek word that means good, kind, or even the word easy. However, there is another Greek word that also means good, but it was not used in our verse because there is a slight difference in the shade of meaning of the term good as used in our verse here. The Greek word used here is one that expresses a relation in which a person or a thing named stands with reference to others. In other words, our word expresses the concept of a thing being superior for a particular use or purpose. Since the verse is concerned with the concept of old and new, it is then better to translate the Greek word used as better, even though it also has meaning good, in order to capture the emphasis of Jesus in this verse. Luke, of course, is the only gospel writer that reports this instruction of our Lord. He did this because it was important to drive home the point that many will resist the teaching of Jesus. Now, this notwithstanding, the statement of Jesus, as recorded by Luke, was not concerned really about wine, but with his teaching to the people. However, because Jesus had used wine in his parables, he used wine to make his point about people's resistance to change. In this case, Jesus' point is that the people were resisting his message. It is true that it's popularly accepted that the taste of wine, depending on what, I don't know what that is, but it's a popular thing that wine become better with age. Now, that does not mean that Jesus is using this statement of wine or of old wine being better to imply that his teaching was not as good as the old teaching that he replaces. On the contrary, his point is that, as we have said previously, is simply to underscore the resistance of people to his teaching. Now, this is one problem, that those who teach the word of God without reference to culture and tradition, what they have to face. Now, you know, it's always very easy for people to say, well, why are you so different? You know, there have been people, you know, they go on and on. Well, what people keep forgetting is God can raise a one voice, and that one voice will be different from everything that's heard. And he'll stand alone, only because that's the way God wants to use it. Now, that's the same case. Think about Martin Luther. He had all the power, the pompous of the Roman Catholic Church against him. But one man stood at that door with that 95 theses. One man. And everyone would say, why are you so different? What's wrong with you? You're not teaching what everyone is teaching. But no, he did not. So just because you have a low voice about certain things doesn't mean that the person is wrong. It could mean that the rest are wrong. And that's the only voice that God really is raising. So when people begin to teach certain things that are different from what most people are used to, well, it becomes a problem. And one of the things that we struggle with, you know, at all kinds, is that to avoid interpreting the scripture based on culture and tradition of a particular community or nation. To recognize that the word of God is independent of any culture. It defines culture, but culture doesn't define it. So if a teacher explains a passage in such a way that it conflicts with the accepted way of life in any society, then people will resist that teaching. But why do people resist such teachings? Well, following the analogy that Jesus used here, there are at least three reasons for people resisting change. Let me give you three reasons why we all are prone to resisting change. First, people easily become complacent in their status quo. They become complacent. Those, in this case, those who have been drinking the old wine have become satisfied with the taste they acquired with the old wines, and so they think that they have what is the best. In effect, When people have practiced something for a long time, they become satisfied with that status quo and so resist anything that will get them out of their comfort zone, even if that thing is good for them. Now that is what you see in the denominations. And some of these people believe earnestly that what they do Sunday morning, Sunday evening, or whatever, that they are doing the right thing. They honestly believe that, because that's all they have known. They've never known anything else. So anytime, of course, you try to give them something new, they start fighting you, because they don't want to get out of that comfort zone that they have established. Now, it is this attitude of comfort zone that Jeremiah addressed in a different way in his prophecy to Israel, recorded in Jeremiah 6:16. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. Says, this is what the Lord says, stand at the crossroads and look. Ask for the ancient paths, the old ways. Ask where the good way is and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. But you said, we will not walk in it. Notice what he's telling them. They're at a crossroad. If you go one way, it's the old way. But the good life, or the rest that God provides, is in the new way. And what do people say? No, we don't want it. We want to go our old way. We're used to that. In other words, you see, it's just like when you think about it, the crossroads many people face today. A lot of depression, a lot of problems. People are going through all kinds of things. So that's a crossroad. Which way do they go? Go the way of human solution, which means just go to the doctor's office and let them fill out those Prozac and whatever it is, so you can pop in. You know, I believe this society is coming to a point where they have the pill for everything. You don't want to think? Here's a pill. You want to forget what happened to you? Here's a pill. You know? That's the society we live now. I mean, they're going to come out for pill for everything. And so the crossroad is, there are two ways. The pill's way or God's way. Now, God's way is new to a lot of people, because God's way is a way of learning the word of God and applying it. But for people who are used to, you know, the slightest in the puppeteon, it's hard to win them off of it, because they are used to it. That's their own way. And that is why there's a lot of problem. And the more people do this, the more they become depressed, of course, they don't realize it. So what am I saying is, we are prone to go back to the old ways. That's just that's the human nature. We like the old ways. Even when it's terrible for us, we just like it. So that's the first reason that we don't want change. We like our status quo. We're complacent. We're comfortable with it. Don't get me out of my comfort zone. Just leave me. That's the way we've been doing it all these years. Who are you to change it? See, that's the way people think. We are people. Second reason, it is difficult, again, for people to move away from tradition and customs. Very. I mean, it's almost, it requires the miracle of God for this to happen in most cases. For people, even they know, they still have a hard time moving away from tradition and customs. When people have become rooted in traditions and customs that seem to have served them well, then they will be reluctant to change that tradition or custom. Now, the religious Jews were caught up with the tradition handed down to them by their own, those who preceded them, that they were willing to discard God's word in favor of tradition and custom. As we read, for example, in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7. Now, all I'm saying is, all of us here, we have problem getting away from tradition and custom. Even when we have had the truth explained to us, we still go right back to it. Because it's very difficult for us to get out of that. In fact, in some cases, we are willing to alter God's word or find a way to go around it instead of give up our tradition, whatever that happened to be, or custom. So this is what the Jews were doing. Mark chapter 7, look at verse 8. You have let go of the commands of God. That's our Lord charging them. And are holding on to the traditions of men. Which of course brings a lot of bondage. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your tradition.
In other words, you rationalize, you justify why you must follow this tradition, even though you know it's contrary to what the Bible teaches. You just can get away with it. You just have to rationalize it and find a way to make it palatable to you. Convince yourself. Oh, it cannot be all that bad. Or what about all those people who live before me? Don't know what they practice? So what? You know them. And again, have you forgotten something we studied? To whom much is given, much is required. In other words, God dealt with them in a different way. Now that you know better, He is going to hold you on a higher level. You become more accountable. But here this people will say, well, verse 10 says, for Moses said, honor your father and your mother. And anyone who curses his father or mother will be put to death. That's a requirement. That's God's law. What God requires. But see how they do it? But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban. That is, a gift devoted to God. In other words, they are finding a way to get out of their responsibility. You know, I'm not saying, now don't get me wrong now, I'm not saying people shouldn't go to the nursing home. I'm not saying that. But in most cases, people shouldn't go there. What it is that the children are finding the easiest way to go around God's instruction that they should take care of their aging parents. So it is easier to go that route. And when you think about it, what is it all about? Now don't get me, I'm not saying it's sinful, but I'm just saying that could be one way that people try to get around God's instruction like the Jews. Now what am I saying is this? Well, if you narrow it down to most of all the things we squabble about in any area you want it, you find out that it is the issue of self-centeredness. I don't want you to disturb my routine. If I have, you know, you have your old parents or whatever living with you, that would disturb your routine. So you don't want it. You don't want anything that would disturb your routine. So you avoid it and justify it with whatever else you want. So that's what these Jews were doing. They had a responsibility of what to do with their wealth or money about their parents. And in order to get around that, they said, it's korban. It's been dedicated to God. And in that way, then Jesus said, verse 12, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Easy. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. And you do many things like that. In other words, it's very easy for many of us, believers. I'm not talking about, everything I'm talking now has nothing to do with unbelievers, because they're not listening to me, they're believers. But I'm talking, addressing. So I'm saying that God is saying to you and I, it's very difficult for us to get out of tradition. It shouldn't be, but for some reason we do. Now I understand this situation about attachment to tradition because I have seen it played out several times by Christians. Some of us have heard clearly the instruction of the Word of God about some of our practices or traditions to make us realize that they are wrong. But in spite of the teaching of the Word of God, that we receive, we still go back to those old practices. In doing so, of course, we are attesting to the truth of what Jesus taught here. However, there is no reason for us not to change those practices that are merely human traditions that are in conflict with the Word of God. And there's no reason not to do so, in my mind, except for stubbornness. See, we're going to be too stubborn. And so we try to find a way to justify it in our mind. Oh, it cannot be that bad. I don't see who is hurt and I don't see the harm in all that. But you see what the Bible says about that particular thing. It's not a question of whether you see who is harming or what is wrong. It's just because God said it in His Word. And that's the reason, whatever the tradition that contradicts the Bible, that's why you should abandon it. Now, you see what my point I'm making is, it's very hard for all of us. Something that you've practiced over 30, 40 years or more. All of a sudden, to give it up, to leave it. Hey, we find it very difficult. So that's one of the reasons we resist new teaching or change. Third, we resist change out of fear and prejudice. We resist change because of fear and prejudice. Note that Jesus did not say that the people tasted the new wine before rejecting it. He simply stated that those who drank the old wine declared that the old wine is better. Hey, haven't tested the new one, for example. Now, this conclusion, of course, is based primarily on prejudice. That's how they come up with that conclusion. Or the common belief that wine that has aged
is usually better than a new wine. So it is possible for them to have tasted the new wine, but because of fear and prejudice, they were incapable of discerning that the new wine is better for them in this particular case. So in any event, the point is that prejudice and fear often keep people from trying something new to discover whether it is good or not for them. They are not used to it. Now I've had two people tell me, they're talking with some people and say, now, how come you all can sit for an hour or two in Bible class? I mean, it blows your mind away. They can't understand it. Because they're used to 15 minutes and all kinds of things, move around and jack around and all that. They can't understand that. Now, for them, to do that will be a punishment for them. Because they have not tried it. And they immediately have prejudice against it. It cannot be good to sit more than 15 minutes listening to the Word of God. And yet, we know that if you begin to understand this, time is really of no essence. Sometimes I wish I could preach like the Apostle Paul, who preached for hours and hours until that man, Eutychus, fell asleep and fell through the window. I mean, he was preaching for a long time. Because when you begin to understand its importance, you don't get enough of it. You just can't get enough of it. Of course, one of the things that people have to usually be very careful is we can fall into a rut. It's very easy. And to say, I learned this word, I learned it, and yet we move away from where it's actually making an impact in our lives. And it becomes a tradition. Just coming up, sitting, learning, becomes a tradition. Well, really we should emphasize that the most important message that Jesus communicated to those who asked him about fasting and prayer, and praying, is that his message is something new and requires total new system for it to function. It is this struggle that the early church was faced with. The problem was whether Christianity should function under the old system of Judaism and its ritual. And this is something that has always amazed me, how gracious our God is. But on the other hand, in doing some of these things, we suffer pain. Yet it's for our own good. Do you know that the early church, especially in Jerusalem, they didn't want to separate from the temples. They kept going back there. In spite of the fact they believe and know that Christ is the Lamb of God that has been sacrificed, it kept going in there. And you know how God eventually cured the church of that? Oh, destroyed Jerusalem and scattered all of them everywhere. And that cured that. What's my point? My point is sometime God will have to bring pain to us to cure us of something. So this problem of whether to make Christianity a part of Judaism continued. And in the first decision that comes out of the hands of the apostles, dealt with this issue. In this summary judgment or statement that they have given under the Holy Spirit, that is recorded for us in Acts 15, verse 23 through 29. Acts 15, verses 23 through 29. This is one of those cases where the church had to struggle with, should Judaism be a part of Christianity or should we take Christianity and incorporate it to Judaism? And this is one of those decisions to say no. Here it says, with them they sent the following letter. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria and Sicilia. Greetings. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends Barnabas and Paul, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas to confirm by word of mouth what we are writing. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. In other words, those Jews were going in and say, no, you cannot be truly a Christian unless you get circumcised, you follow the rituals of Judaism. And so that's what they're saying. And this is what the apostles under the Holy Spirit responded. Verse 29, you are to abstain from food sacrificed to idols, from blood, from meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. You will do well to avoid these things. Very simple. Instead of going through all the rituals that was a part of Judaism. Now it was this battle of whether Christianity should be part of Judaism that the Apostle Paul waged war upon throughout his ministry. as indicated, for example, in his epistle to the Galatians. Take, for example, Galatians chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Galatians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5. Of course, while you get that chapter, you hold on to it, because the next passage we look at is still in that chapter 2. Galatians 2, verse 4 reads, "This matter arose because some false brothers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. We did not give in to them for a moment, so that the truth of the gospel might remain with you." In other words, it cannot be mixed, it cannot be compromised, it can't make Christianity part of Judaism. In fact, of course, some of the apostles struggled with this problem of understanding that the message of Jesus required a new system of operation. Even the apostle Peter had a hard time with this, for it is because he was concerned about the system of practice of the religious Jews that brought him to a point where he was prejudiced so as not to fellowship with the fellow Christians, because a Jew would not normally have anything to do with a Gentile. But all of a sudden, the apostle Paul forgot, apostle Peter forgot that and went back to his old way. And this, of course, he started eating with them, but then he got scared because he saw people who belonged to the old system, what they were going to say. As a result, he acted in a way that drew the rebuke of the apostle Paul, as we see in verse 12 and verse 13 of Galatians 2. Because it says, "Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with Gentiles." Now that's a no-no with the Jews. You don't do that. That's that old tradition. That part of Judaism is not founded really, in a sense, in the Bible. It's founded in tradition. At least the way they carried it up. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belong to the circumcision group. Now, my fellow believers, this is something that you and I should know and understand clearly and become unwavering about it. You should never fall back into something that you rejected, that you know is not true, just because you have a group of people surrounding you and you're the only lone voice. It's nothing that, that's nothing unique about it. It is a lot of Christians that many times you will be the lone voice, and that should not scare you. You should rely on the power of the Spirit to give you the courage to do what you need to do. So, this struggle that of the Christianity and Judaism, in a sense, still it continues to the present day. This is why many Christians are still confused about such things as fasting and tithing. Now, take for example, tithing was a practice associated with the Levitical priesthood. But today, there are no priests of the order of Aaron, since every believer is a priest. Yet many pastors are teaching Christians to tithe. If they truly understood what our Lord taught here in his response to the question of the Jewish religious group, they will have to be doing something different from what they are teaching. Now it is true that some of them quote passages in Malachi chapter 3, but somehow they do not explain the context, nor do they tell their audience that there has been a change in priesthood, therefore that there must be a change in the manner of worship as indicated by the writer of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 7 verse 12. Hebrews chapter 7 verse 12 says, "For when there is a change of the priesthood, there must also be a change of the law." Tithing was a part of the priesthood, Levitical priesthood. So with the change in priesthood, there ought to be a change of law. In other words, everything that has to do with the old priesthood cannot be used in the new priesthood, so to say, because we now have a high priest, different from the human high priest of Aaron, or that comes in the line of Aaron. So we should understand that the teaching of Jesus was radically different from those who came before him. He brought a teaching that opened up direct access to God, God the Father, without the need of specialized rituals or priesthood. Therefore, we are to worship God in a new system that requires love and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and not any rigid system of compulsion. We are saying then that there is no external ritual that is required to worship God or to enhance worship at this present time. All that is required is that the believer should be obedient to the instruction of the Bible and be filled with the Spirit. If you are filled with the Spirit, then you will be you will be kind to others. You will love others by your actions that reflect some concern for them. Now, if you do these things as a result of the filling of the Spirit and the application of God's word in your soul, then your worship of God will be true. Therefore, all I can say for all of us is to seek to be continuously filled with the Spirit. And then you will be concerned with other believers and not rituals of any kind in your worship. Let's pray. As we close our study this morning, if there's anyone here this morning that has not come to know that there is no other way to have a relationship with God except by way of Christ. Jesus Christ came because he knew that you were helpless. There's nothing you can do to change your spiritual condition. Sinful person, burdened with sin, incapable of doing anything about it. So Jesus Christ went to that cross and became the sacrificial lamb so that you can have life. So what's left really, since he paid for it, is that you trust in him, that you believe that he is the Son of God who went to that cross and died to free you from the bondage of Satan, and so that you can receive forgiveness of sin and a life eternal as a result. Therefore, if you've never made that conscious decision, trust the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in him according to the Bible. Because it says these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you have life through his name. Believe him and you receive eternal life. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God the Holy Spirit will continue to challenge us as the days go by to function and not to be stubborn with facts and reject your word in favor of traditions. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.